You would open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to take a little break today from the series on Acts. Today, I'm sure you're all aware that today is Father's Day. I heard about one little boy who was asked to define Father's Day. He says, just like Mother's Day, except you don't spend as much on the gift. But, you know, Father's Day is not quite as big as Mother's Day. And it's not sour grapes, don't take me wrong. It's in some places, there's even a higher attendance at church services on Mother's Day because, children that don't historically or traditionally go to services will go with their mother at least once a year to make them happy, and that's kind of sad a little bit, but mothers have the corsages and restaurants do a booming business, and Father's Day tends to be just a little bit more low key. But I do think it's important to talk about fathers in our society today. There, fathers don't always get the amount of attention that they should. And we certainly need to paint a different picture than what we normally see than what you might see on TV or on movies. And those of us that are fathers need to be challenged to be the right kind of fathers. And those of us that have had fathers that are the good examples and godly men that they are, that's an honorable thing as well. And so this presents us with the opportunity to honor the concept of fatherhood. And so I want to do that today. A good picture of this kind of man is found in 1 Thessalonians. I said chapter 1, but I actually meant chapter 2 that we will be looking at this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And beginning here at the beginning of the chapter, it says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witness, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So it's this last phrase here that Paul mentions in this section of Scripture that I want to look at with you today, because he is talking about the things that they have done in the presence of the Thessalonian brethren. And he likens that to a way a father would treat his own children. We've tried to do for you what a father would do for his own. And he says, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, being affectionately desirous of you, we're ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. And so he goes on there, and you get really a beautiful picture of what a godly father should look like. And so the first thing I want to notice is that obviously being a godly father means loving your children dearly. And I don't think that that's hard to understand, that that is a natural thing that a father would want to do and naturally does for her children. Just looking at the pictures of Austin and Ansley and Atlas, you can see on all of their faces, and Austin in particular, the affection that he has for that new baby. I'm sure that, I haven't seen a lot of pictures of Rex and Jillian holding the baby, but I'm sure that they look at him the same way. And you know, on Father's Day, you know, we go back into the archive of old pictures, and Jarrell posted some of me holding the kids when they were little, and so you have that affection naturally. And it's ironic that back in the old days, the father was not always present at the birth and would have to, you know, view the baby through the nursery window at the hospital, and it could be a while before the father even got to hold the baby. It's like the fathers were unclean or something. But now it's a lot different than that, and the fathers almost immediately get to hold the baby. But I don't know how many of you fathers had a wife that was as nervous as Jarrell was with me holding the baby. You know, you got to hold the head this way, and you know, so she was get like she had ever had one before either. But you know, but she knew to tell me what to do, how the head's to be supported, and how to cradle the body and the arms just right. And of course, that just comes naturally to a mother. But when you first hold that baby, it might be a little bit of an awkward experience with something so little, but it gets to be a common thing, and you're good at it, and you enjoy it, and you don't have any problem expressing love for that child and watching them grow up and playing with them and laughing with them, comforting them when they're hurt. So, you know, this all happens over time. They grow up, and just about the time you get good at it, they're gone, right? And so, you know, some of you may remember what a newspaper is and the comics that would be in the paper. And there was an old comic strip called For Better or For Worse. And one of them showed the dad coming into the room where the teenage daughter was sitting on the couch watching TV, eating popcorn. And he sits down next to her, and you see a little thought bubble above the cartoon. And he's thinking, oh, I remember when she was so young. I held her in my arms, and I loved her, and it was wonderful, and now she's all grown up. I wonder what she would think if I tried to hold her again the way that I used to. And then he concludes that would be kind of uncomfortable. And while he's seeing that, the daughter's thought balloon above her head says, I wonder why Dad never hugs me anymore. You know, so you never want to be in a state where you're ever afraid to express your affection for your children. You love them, and of course you naturally do that. And the best example of fatherhood, of course, is our Father in Heaven. And as you know, we studied the prodigal son just a few weeks ago, and Michael led us in that study. But the reason everybody can relate, one of the reasons everybody can relate to that story, because everybody has been a teenager at some point, and they can relate perhaps to what the prodigal son experienced when you come to the point that you think you know more than your parents, and you've got it all figured out. And then the story goes that the son, you know, takes his money, goes to a far-off country, squanders all the money, he runs out of money and friends, ends up in the pig pen, and then ends up feeding the slop, or wanting the slop that was fed to the pigs. Very humiliating, as Michael pointed out, the Jewish boy would be in that position. And he comes to himself, and what does he think about? He thinks about his father. He thinks about his father's place. My father's servants have food, and here I am starving to death. I'm going to go back to my father. But the thing I want to point out here, without, you know, preaching that whole lesson again, but is that the prodigal felt like he could go back to his father. Now, he thought that I need to go back in a different state and you know, tell him that I want to be a servant to him, but the relationship, you know, might not be the same again in his mind, but he knows that door was open. And it's obvious that it's open when he comes back and the father doesn't even wait for him to get all the way to the house. He runs out and greets him and hugs him. And so the message there certainly is a great picture of us for us of what God is as a father. And we can relate to that, those of us that are fathers and all of us that have had fathers. If we have the good relationship that we should, then we can relate to that. And I know that all relationships with fathers aren't what they ought to be. But we're talking about what a godly relationship is and a godly father's relationship is. And if you have that, it's a great blessing. And so the prodigal son says, I'm going to say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And it was a speech that never was able to be given because of the love that the father had for the son. And as fathers, we need to make sure that we communicate to our children our love for them. I tell you that my father, growing up, did not have a father that expressed his love a lot. And my mom told, and it was not always easy for my father as well, but he really worked on it. And my mother told me that you know, he grew up in an environment where he didn't get the affection from his father. And so what we did receive, we were very, very thankful for, because we knew it was not the example that was set for him, but yet he wanted to be a godly father. He wanted to set that example of love for us. And so we need to love our children dearly, and it doesn't just need to be internal. It needs to be something that we express to them externally. And another thing that we need to show as fathers, that a godly father is somebody that is a hard worker. Paul said, we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. You hear what Paul is saying there? That they were just not teaching them the word of God. And I don't know what all he meant by we were sharing our lives with you as well, but I figured they're doing things for them. They're being with them. They are associated with them. They're acquainted with them. They are doing things together to show their love for one another. If somebody's doing things for you, you know that they care about you and that they have an interest in your well-being. So he's saying, we worked in Thessalonica, but we didn't just preach. And that would have been easy. We did far more than that. We poured out our hearts and our lives into taking care of your needs. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, there's an admonishment here for men. And here it's specifically made to husbands, but I think it has application to the role of fathers as well. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And, you know, somewhere along the line that there are those that think, well, I'm here to be served and my family is here to serve me, and that everybody's going to do what I want them to do when I want them to do it. But Paul here is saying that being the head means you are like Christ. What did we see Christ do? Christ took on the form of a servant. Christ washed his disciples' feet. Christ was showing humility. And so if you're like Christ, who used his headship to serve in any way that was needed, we need to realize too, as fathers, as husbands, you know, we have a relationship that we ought to embody just as Christ loved the church. The Apostle Paul went to great lengths to provide for these people that he considered his children in the faith. In verse 9, he says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked together night and day that we might not be a burden to you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So he's talking about the sacrifices that they make. And certainly, you know, Paul could have been one that could have demanded people serve him, but he is talking about how they served others. And, you know, we worked extra hard that we're not going to be a burden on you. And so you see the relationship and the love that he has, and that's a good spirit of sacrifice that really ought to be the trait of all of us. but it certainly ought to be the trait of those of us that are fathers. My father, who passed away in 2012, you know, he was not a lazy man. He was never afraid of hard work, and it was a great example to have from a father. But that doesn't mean that he was working for material things. And the things that seem really important to us may not be the most important things. My father and Jarrell's father, you know, didn't leave behind a lot of material things, but they left behind a lot more than that spiritually. And when we as fathers want to concentrate on material things and think that our kids need these things, do they need the things or do they need us? They don't need to see the fruit of the father's labor instead of seeing their father. They need to see a father who works and is dedicated to his job and gives his employer what it is that they're paying for. And if kids don't see a father who is a hard worker and who has a good work ethic, you know, what kind of example are you leaving for them? What is their work ethic going to be like if they see that you're lazy and don't want to work? Some of you are familiar with James Dobson, who has certainly written many, many books. And let me see if I can bring this quote up here. He said, "We are so concerned about giving children what we didn't have when growing up that we neglect to give them what we did have." I thought that was really well said. That we are so busy trying to give them what we didn't have, we don't give them what we did have. Well, what did we have? I had a father that was always there for me, one who, you know, tried to bring me up in a righteous and godly way, one that was a good example of what a godly man is. And so if we're too busy to be that kind of example, to spend any time with our kids, then, you know, that's not a good thing. He said maybe we didn't have material things, but we did have appreciation of the value of things and the willingness to work for it. And I thought that was very well said. So as fathers, we have a tremendous responsibility to teach a good work ethic. And when you look at what Paul is saying to the Thessalonian brethren, I think you see he's not only just there to preach and teach to them, he's working with them. He doesn't want to be a burden to them. And so he is telling some things that a father could really embody and would be useful to them. Also, being a godly father means living as a man of faith. In verse 10, Paul says, "You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." And here, you know, Paul is saying when we were with you, we lived lives of holiness. We were righteous. We were blameless. In other words, you know, we're trying to live in a way that you can't point at anything we did and say that was wrong and we didn't do what we should have done. And Paul certainly is not one that would ever say that he was perfect, but he's saying we are trying to live it. We're not just trying to preach it. And I've always said it's a lot easier to preach it than it is to live it. And any preacher would say that. It's a lot easier to teach it and to preach it than it is to live it. And Paul's saying we're doing both. You saw how we lived. It's not just something that we just talked about. It was something that we put into practice in our lives. I heard the story one time about a police officer was observing somebody in traffic, And the person inside the car was very agitated and was making some hand gestures that were inappropriate, and you could tell what they were saying, what was coming out of their mouth. And the police officer pulled her over, and she said, "What did I do?" He said, "Well, I saw your church bumper sticker on the back of the car, and I just assumed the car was stolen." Because what he was seeing come out of her mouth and the way that she was behaving was not consistent with the bumper sticker that was on the car. And so Paul is saying we are consistent. We are teaching this and we are living this. And so when we as fathers think about the example that we set, what is it that a father has a responsibility to do? Well, the first thing we think about is we have to provide for our family. Everybody thinks about that. And so the provisionary things, I'll say it's probably one of the easier things to do, a little food, a little shelter, a physical provision. I'm not saying that's always easy. But that's not generally the real problem in a lot of homes, is that the father is not being a good provider. They're usually, if there are things that are amiss in the way a father is embodying these traits, the provisionary thing is probably not the number one thing that's usually wrong. And so we misplace our vision. We focus on houses. We focus on cars. We focus on stock portfolios and bank accounts and piling up stuff. And I've got a plan. And if a good insurance policy, I'm being a good provider. So we revert to all those things that we can see, when really it's the unseen world, the world of the spirit, the world of relationships, that we ought to be majoring on that. The matters of character, the matters of heart, the matters of integrity and humility, those kind of things. And when we think about those that have gone on before us, those are the things that last, aren't they? Those are the character traits that we remember. And there are several of us in here that have lost fathers in the last few years. And what is it that we think about? I dare say that there isn't one of us that starts thinking about how much money our fathers made, or how well they tried to provide in a financial way. But we're thinking about the spiritual example that they left behind. Jarell and her mom just recently were taking care of the grave marker for Jarell's dad. And you know, there's only so much stuff that you can put on a tombstone. But Jerry wanted to put gospel preacher on there. So every time that somebody goes and sees that marker, they're going to see what the number one thing was in his life. It doesn't say Jarell's dad, you know, it doesn't say Jerry's husband, although those things are important. But what we would all want people to remember is that he dedicated his life to doing what Paul was doing, to going and preaching the gospel. So all these things that we are busy with to prove our worth as a father, and I'm not minimizing the being the provider aspect of being a father, but fathers need to realize that God has given us a responsibility of being the spiritual leader in our home, and that's a problem today, that many fathers are not that. And you are the spiritual leader of your home, whether you realize it or not, or whether you want to be or not. You're either going to lead your family closer to God, or you're going to drive them further away from God. And as spiritual leaders, it's our responsibility to show where the focus of our life is, that our children hear the story of the gospel, and we want them to hear it from us. They need to be able to see that you live it out. They need to see how you make decisions, what your values are. And they need to hear you admit it when you're wrong. And they need to see you stand up for your faith. If you come to services, you carry your Bible and look pious on Sunday, but you never have any thought about those things during the week, your kids are going to notice that. You know, they're watching you and they know. If you pray here in this building on Sunday mornings when everybody else is praying, but you never pray otherwise, they'll know that. If you never worship God in the way that you live your life, they'll notice that. Some of you that are old like me remember an author named Irma Bombeck that was a humorous writer, and she wrote, "When I was a kid, a father was like a light in the refrigerator. Everybody's house had one, but really nobody ever knew what it did when the door was shut." That's funny but sad, right? We want our kids to know what we do when the doors are shut. You can be one person when you go to work. You can be one person when you walk into the church building. You can be another person when you're out in society, and you can be another person when you go home and kick off your shoes and become who you really are. So what do your kids see when they see all of these different people? Are they different people? Are they the same person every time? A group of first graders was asked to draw a picture of God in their Sunday school class, and you can imagine what they came up with. The pictures contain some interesting theology. One child depicted God in the form of a brightly colored rainbow. Another presented him as an old man coming out of the clouds. Another boy drew him with a remarkable resemblance to Superman. But one girl said, "Well, I didn't know what God looked like, so I just drew a picture of my daddy." Isn't that funny that that's what popped into her head, that she has that kind of respect? And so it's not so far off base when we see all the pictures in the Bible about God being the Father. And so that's what, and she had obviously been taught that God is the Father. And so she's thinking Father. And wouldn't it be wonderful if that's what children would see when they're looking at their father? They're seeing somebody that's godly. But that's not always what people see. Being a godly father also means training your children. In verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father who deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So Paul is likening the father to what they are doing. That he doesn't say we dealt with each of you as a father, so we ignored you. We didn't pay attention to your needs. No, he says as a father will encourage and comfort and urge you to live lives worthy of God. That's what a father is expected to do. He comforts you. He encourages you. He challenges you. In 3 John verse 4, it says, "And we do it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." My mom's got a cross stitch of that too. And certainly those of you those of us that have children, you know John's not exaggerating. You know, can you think of any greater joy in your life than watching your children live lives of faith? When Brendan was down at Florida College, I don't think he knows this, but my boys, when they were transitioning from high school to college, were not always responding to emails from their colleges. And so I set up the emails that it would copy. Whenever they got an email, it would copy me, so I could make sure that they were following through on, you know, "You've got to have this by this date," and those things got done. I wasn't really trying to be a helicopter dad, but maybe a little bit. So when Brendan was down at Florida College and he was attending University Church of Christ, he got involved there, and he volunteered to do things. He was waiting on the table. He was leading prayer. And so every time that they assigned him something to do, I got a copy of the notification. And you know how that made me feel? It made me feel great. That, you know, we've spent a lot of time with him, and now he's gone, and what is he doing? Same thing with Ethan. You know, I hear from people in Gardendale all the time about how well he's doing, and he's teaching class, and he's doing things, he and Jesse both. And so I can really relate to what John says here, that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He was not exaggerating. There is no greater joy than that. And I think everybody here that has kids knows that. So I want to encourage the fathers this morning to grow in these areas that we've talked about, in showing love and affection to your children, working hard to promote godliness in their lives, working hard to provide for them and being willing to sacrifice for them, and teach them and watch them grow. I want to close the lesson with the illustration that I came across I thought was pretty good by an author named Leonard Sweet. And he said, one tribe of Native Americans had a unique practice for training young braves. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, he was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of his family and tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and taken miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of thick woods by himself all night long. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. Every time an animal howled, he imagined a wolf leaping out of the darkness. Every time the wind blew, he wondered what more sinister sound it masked. No doubt it was a terrifying night for many. After what seemed like an eternity, the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers, trees, and the outline of the path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was the boy's father. He had been there all night long. And I think, you know, that's a beautiful picture of the role that we play as fathers. We prepare our children to be strong, to be courageous, to stand on their own. But we're still right there, ready to take care of them in any way that we need to. And certainly that is a picture, I believe, of the Father, of what God does for us. He is always there. He's always ready to meet our every need, even when we're not aware of His presence. But He is always there. That's one thing that, as Rex talked about this morning with Jonah, that somehow Jonah thought that he could run away from God. I thought Rex explained that well, that Israel thought, well, He's local to us. But we know God is always there. And He's always looking out for us. Paul, on purpose, used the example of a father and the way a father would treat his children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. I think there's even if you're not a father, there's lessons in here for all of us, that these are things that we can all embody to be what we ought to be good examples, and to bring everyone that we can closer to God by our example and by our teaching. I hope this will be useful to you. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Our ruler once came here to Jesus by night to ask Him the way of salvation and light. The Master made answer, it were true and plain, He must be born again. Of faith and attention to the word, so solemnly.
song of the blessed, the life everlasting, if you would obtain, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again.
Knowing I had to sing another song or two after your last part for the greatest lesson, or I would have been able to get through it. So, but I didn't go break up there a couple times. Good, very touching lesson, very appreciative of that lesson, maybe. And thanks for the reminder of our responsibility as fathers, but then our prayer that we have in our fathers. Mine is passed on. And it's not a hard day, it comes with great memories, but very special person in Brother's life, for sure. And so tonight, at the end of the service this morning, let's sing number 141. It's a song of thanksgiving to the Father of mercies. This is not a special day for him. We do this every single Lord's Day for him, but let's think of that specific day with our Heavenly Father and our examples of our fathers. Before I sing, do any of the men have anything else that should be given? 141, then we'll be going to God in prayer and dismissed for our service.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day, for the blessings we enjoy in our lives, for allowing us to meet together today. We are thankful for your continued care, for answering our prayers. Thank you for our health, our homes, and our families. Thank you for the fathers that we have. Please continue to be with those who we regularly pray for, Miss Amy, Miss Beth, Mr. Christie, Miss Holiday. Finish your will. Continue to bless them with improved health. We ask that you watch over all those who are serving our country and with our leaders as they are in office. Guide our leaders so that we can have a government that allows us to feel safe and keep our freedoms. Help us overcome our temptations. Be with us as we strive to serve you. Please help keep us safe as we go throughout this coming week. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to this earth to die for the remission of our sins. And in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Do what?
Do you know what the reason he's in the
line? It's part of his, he's in the Air Force Reserve.
But is it a training thing that he's doing, or is this part of his?
Yeah. I think it's part of his deployment.
Deployment,
yeah. So. Yeah, I don't think it's training. I know there's an air base there in Guam. So it's probably just, you know, a tour that, you know, they may have to do.
So yeah, I guess somebody like him maybe relieving other people.
Yeah.
Maybe
that way, yeah.
I've been told that's what Elijah would like. That's what service was down there filling in, so they can go on vacation.
Right.
Thirty. We're going to go see Ethan for a moment.
We all have fun.
The building feels better today. Did they come in?
No.
No?
No.
If they did, it was on their own.
If they did, it was on their own. Because I forgot till, you know, it hit me Friday afternoon at like 4:45, and I tried to call and got their after hours message. It's like, no, this ain't worth after hours. Well, you didn't put on.